بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. Respected elders and dear brothers, in last night's Taraweeh Salah we heard the 26th Juz. And here in Surah Al-Ahqaf, which is in the beginning of the 26th Juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents an example, a parable of two children. So two sons who belong to the same parents. One of them turns out to be an obedient child, a righteous child. When he reaches an age of maturity, age of understanding, then he appreciates the favors of his parents upon him, the sacrifices they had to make to bring him up, to nurture him. And he makes dua for them. And then the second son turns out to be a disobedient child, very arrogant, very haughty. He doesn't want to take advice, guidance, counsel from his parents. He doesn't appreciate the sacrifices that they made for him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا, that we commanded man to be kind, to be obedient to his parents. And then Allah gives us the reason, or one of the reasons, why should a person be kind, obedient, why should he respect his parents, especially his mother. So here Allah says, حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهَا وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْهَا, that his mother bore him with great difficulty. The period that she carried him in her womb was a very difficult, challenging period. And we know when a woman is expecting, how difficult it is. Her entire body changes. Her moods change. She's now anxious. She's emotional. She begins to cry at times. Her head starts to pain. Her feet start to swell. Her back starts to pain. Her appetite is gone. She can't eat everything. She can't go everywhere that she used to go before. She gets sick also. She can't take medication. Why? Because she's carrying this child. So, حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهَا. His mother carried him with great difficulty. And then, when she thought that pain was coming to an end, وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْهَا, now for her to give birth to him was even more difficult. And you ask any woman, she'll say, that the height of physical pain in this world is to give birth. And no man will be able to bear it and go through it. So, حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهَا وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْهَا, she bore him with great difficulty. She gave birth to him, delivered him with great difficulty. And then Allah says, still not over, وَحَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالُهُ ثَلَاثُونَ شَهْرًا, that she carried him in her womb, and then she had to breastfeed him for a period of 2 years. So not only that 9 months that she was carrying that child, but another 2 years after that. Again, she had to sacrifice her sleep, sacrifice her appetite, her energy levels went down, but she took care of the child. And just one point on this verse also, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah has mentioned here, in this verse Allah says that the period of pregnancy, when the mother carried the child in her womb, and thereafter the breastfeeding period is 30 shahra, a period of 30 months, 2.5 years. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah says, based on the other verse of Quran, where Allah also speaks about the period of breastfeeding, Allah says, وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ, that the period of breastfeeding for the child to suckle maximum is 24 months, 2 years. So what remains is 6 months. Here 30 months are mentioned, that verse 24. So 6 months remain. So he says from this, he deduces the mas'ala, that the minimum time period for a pregnancy is 6 months. A child cannot be in the womb of the mother for less than 6 months in Sharia. So the masail that come out of that, a husband and wife get married, and 6 months later a child is born, we'll say that child is legitimate. But if a child is born before 6 months, 5 months and 2 weeks, 3 weeks, then according to Sharia, just this child has been conceived out of wedlock. The child is illegitimate, the child will not inherit from the parents. And those parents won't inherit from the many other masail. So that's deduced from this particular verse. So anyway, Allah says his mother carried him with difficulty, bore him with difficulty, and then the period of breastfeeding. Hatta إِذَا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ, now he speaks about the first child, when he reaches an age of maturity. وَبَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَى, he reaches the age of physical and mental maturity. We find sometimes a person is 20, 25 years old, physically is at his peak. He has energy, he has strength. As he gets older, he loses that strength. But at that age, he doesn't yet have the mental maturity. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the age where a person will peak, as far as his strength is concerned, mentally and physically, is the age of 40. Generally around this age. Before that, he has physical strength, but mentally he is not mature. And a person is elder, in the 50s, 60s, 70s, then mentally he might be mature, he's got wisdom, experience, but physically again, he doesn't have that amount of strength. So at the age of 40, more or less, that he reaches the age of, or his peak, physically and mentally, emotionally. So when he reaches this age, قال ربي أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي. He doesn't forget the bounties, the blessings, the favors of his parents upon him. He makes dua to Allah. Three duas are mentioned here. So he says, Oh Allah, give me tawfiq, give me the ability to make shukr to you. That I be grateful to you for your favors. And not just the favors that you gave to me, but wa'ala walidayy. The favors you gave to my parents also. So give me tawfiq to thank you for what you gave me and what you gave to my parents. If you didn't give them all of your favors and blessings, I wouldn't have been in this world. So that's the first dua he makes. Then the second dua, وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَى. That give me tawfiq, give me the ability to do those righteous deeds which will please you. So here Mufassirin explain a very fine point, that many a times a person feels, I'm doing good deeds, I'm doing أعمال صالحة, but still things are not coming right in my life. So here the dua that this person makes, Oh Allah, give me tawfiq to do those righteous deeds which are pleasing to you. Sometimes a person is doing good deeds, but is it pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are we doing it in the right time? Are we doing it in the right way and manner? For example, a person wants to read nafil namaz. Of course, it's a rewarding action, a good deed. But he's in the masjid, he's reading his nafil salah and his car is blocking someone. You find so many, how common it is. So that person is putting him through takleef, that person needs to go somewhere. So he thinks I'm doing a righteous deed, but it's not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, a person is reading salah, but he's not dressed correctly. Fuqaha have mentioned, fi ardin maghsuba, or fi thawbin maghsub, that he stole a garment from somebody, or he usurped some piece of land from someone. And now wearing that stolen garment, or in that usurped piece of land, he's performing salah. So he's doing a good action, but it's not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what a dua he makes, that, Oh Allah, give me tawfiq, that I can do those righteous deeds that will please you, that will make you happy. In other words, I must do it correctly, I must do it in the correct time and manner. And then the third dua he makes, وَأَصْلِحْنِي فِي ذُرِّيَّتِي. That he's looking at the future also, that when it comes to my progeny, my children, then grant me righteous offspring. My progeny also must remain upon iman and a'mal. And then he says, إِنِّي تُبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَإِنِّي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. I have turned to you in repentance, O Allah, and I am from those who submit before you. So this child, what is his outcome? Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ نَتَقَبَّلُ عَنْهُمْ أَحْسَنَ مَا عَمِلُوا. That people like this, we will accept from them all the good that they do. And because of their righteousness, their sincerity, because of their shukr, وَنَتَجَاوَزُ عَنْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ. We will overlook, we'll bypass their minor transgressions, those small sins that they committed, we'll overlook it. Fi أَصْحَابِ الْجَنَّةِ. And they will be with the inhabitants of Jannah. So this is the first child. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the second son. وَالَّذِي قَالَ لِوَالِدَيْهِ أُفِّلْ لَكُمَا. That child who doesn't recognize the favors of his parents. So he says to his parents, that what is wrong with you? Why are you advising me? Why are you telling me about the akhirat? أَتَعِدَانِنِي أَنْ أُخْرَجْ وَقَدْ خَلَتِ الْقُرُونُ مِنْ قَبْلِ. He says, what are you saying to me? That I'm going to be resurrected? There's going to be life after death? But so many generations have passed before me. Your parents have passed away, your grandparents passed away, great-grandparents. So many people left this world, we never saw anybody coming out of their graves as yet. So when you're telling me there's going to be life after death, and these parents, وَهُمَا يَسْتَغِيثَانِ اللَّهِ. They seek Allah's assistance, that, Oh Allah, you guide our child. And then out of frustration, they say to him, وَيْلَكْ Amin. That woe be to you, just believe, just accept what we are saying. Like how sometimes a father will say to his son, that just listen to me, don't ask questions. You won't understand it right now, just listen to me, I have experience. So they say, وَيْلَكَ آمِنْ. Just believe, just listen to what we are saying. إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ. Allah's promise is true, there is life after death. But this child, فَيَقُولُ مَا هَذَا إِلَّا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. He says, you are only talking stories, these are fables, fairy tales. You're not living with the times, you are old and perhaps you have become senile now, what you're talking doesn't make sense. So what's the outcome of this child? أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ حَقَّ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقَوْلُ فِي أُمَمٍ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا خَاسِرِينَ. Allah says, I give them the stamp that they are registered losers in my court. They have lost. Dunya they lost, qabr they lose, akhirat they will lose. So these two examples have been given. And here Mufassirin explain that just as these parents had two children who were on opposite ends, one was righteous, obedient, pious, the other one didn't want to accept, in the same way, the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also will be divided into these two groups. That Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam also is like a father to the ummah. So he also will have from amongst his ummah those followers who will accept, who will recognize his favors upon them, the sacrifices he made for deen to come to them, and all the teachings that he left behind, they'll make dua for him, they'll send durud upon him, and they'll believe in him. So their outcome will also be fi ashabil jannah. They'll be amongst the inhabitants of Jannat. And then from the ummah also, there'll be those who will reject. They won't want to accept. They won't recognize and appreciate what Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had done for them. So they will be like the second person. That innahum kanu khasirin. They will be losers in dunya, qabar and akhirat. And then Allah says, وَلِكُلِّن دَرَجَاتٌ مِمَّا عَمِرُوا. That both these groups will have different places, different levels in the akhirat. Those who accepted will be in Jannat. Those who rejected, they will be in the fire of Jahannam. So this is with regard to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And thereafter, after Suratul Ahqaf, we had Surah Muhammad, and then Suratul Fath, the surah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the victory that he granted to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. So an incident is mentioned here regarding Bay'atul Ridwan, the pledge of allegiance that Sahaba radiallahu anhum had taken with Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Here Allah speaks about it, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That indeed, certainly, Allah has become pleased with those believers, those Sahaba, إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ, who had taken this pledge of allegiance to you beneath that tree. فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah knew the condition of their heart, what they were worried about, the concerns they had regarding the future. فَأَنْزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Allah sent a condition of tranquility upon them, contentment upon them. وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. So here what had happened, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was in Madina Munawwara. And we know many Sahaba radiallahu anhum had migrated also. They had left Makkah Mukarrama, come to Medina. Makkah Mukarrama, they had been born there. Their parents had been born there. Grandparents were living there. They knew every street, every gully, every alley, every shop, every neighbor. Their entire lives had come out there. And now they were forced, many of them, late at night, with just the clothes on their back, they had to leave and come to Medina Munawwara. So in the 6th year after Hijrah, 6 years they haven't been back home. They haven't been back to Makkah Mukarrama. Some of them, their businesses were still there. Their families and friends were still there. So in the 6th year after Hijrah, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam sees a dream. And in this dream, he sees that he and his companions are making tawaf around the Kaaba. So when he narrates this to them, they all become happy, excited. That this is glad tidings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are going to go to Makkah Mukarrama soon. And like this, an entire group gets ready. Muarrikheen have mentioned approximately 1,500 Sahaba. Most of them Muhajirin, many Ansar from Medina also had joined. They get ready, they prepare, and they leave Medina Munawwara en route to Makkah Mukarrama. As they are traveling, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam sends a few individuals forward and go and find out what is happening in Makkah right now. What is the reaction of the Quraysh? So when they reach halfway between Makkah and Medina, when this Muslim army reaches there, these few individuals come back. And they say to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the Quraysh have heard that you are coming. And they are extremely afraid, they are preparing an army to fight you. So the decision is taken, then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam decides, we'll continue traveling. So they continue the remainder of the journey until they reach a place called Hudaybiyah, which is on the outskirts of Makkah Mukarrama. They reach here, they set up their camp. And now Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam once again sends somebody, inquire, find out what's happening in Makkah. So again the message comes back that they are now extremely afraid and they are preparing to march against you. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam sends Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu that you go as a messenger into Makkah Mukarrama, inform them that we have come in peace. We haven't come with arms, with weapons, we haven't come to fight. We are in the state of ihram. We just want to perform umrah and then we'll leave. So Uthman radiallahu anhu goes. And he takes quite a bit of time. He meets all the chieftains of the Quraysh, the prominent people. He explains to them, we have come in peace. We haven't come to fight. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is asking permission. Can he enter Makkah? Can he perform tawaf around the Kaaba? So eventually, they say to him, they say to Uthman radiallahu anhu, that see, we'll allow you to perform tawaf. You can perform your tawaf and go back. But we're not allowing Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam to come. So he says that I will never perform tawaf, I'll never do my umrah if Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam isn't given permission. And like this, he prepares to go back. In the meantime, Sahaba radiallahu anhum are concerned that he has taken so long, he's supposed to be back by now. And then a rumor is spread that Uthman radiallahu anhu has been made shaheed, that they have killed him. So at this point, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam asks the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to pledge allegiance to him. So this takes place under a tree in Hudaybiyah, what is known as Bay'atul Ridwan, or this Bay'ah which took place tahta al-shajara, When the Sahaba radiallahu anhum now pledged allegiance to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, that we will fight right till the end. Whatever is going to happen, we'll stand by you. So they take this pledge. And then Uthman radiallahu anhu comes back. They realize it was just a rumor, he's actually alive. Nevertheless, they seek permission again. The Quraysh are not prepared to accept. And this is when the entire treaty of Hudaybiyah takes place. 6th year after Hijrah, around about the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, towards the end of the Islamic year. And various different conditions, we've heard about the treaty of Hudaybiyah. Many conditions that outwardly were detrimental to the Muslims. One of them is that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was asked to take out his name from that page of the treaty. That don't say Rasulullah, rather say Muhammad bin Abdullah. We do not want to acknowledge that you are the messenger of Allah. So one is that humiliation, that disgrace. Then one of the conditions was that you are not permitted to perform Umrah. You must come out of Ihram. And we know when you're in the state of Ihram, without performing the rituals of Umrah, a person cannot come out of the state of Ihram. If he has to do so, he has to give a dam, slaughter a sheep. So that was another condition, that we won't permit you to perform Umrah. Then, any Muslim woman who will leave Madinah Munawwara to come to Makkah, they don't want to be part of the Muslims anymore, then you must allow them to come and join us. But any Qurashi woman who wants to leave Makkah Mukarrama and join you in Madinah, then you have to return her. You have to send her back. So like this, many different points that were detrimental, that were against the Muslims, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam agrees to all of these conditions. And here Sahaba radiallahu anhum couldn't understand. Many of them made an objection that, O Nabi of Allah, we are upon haqq, we are following the correct deen, you are the Nabi of Allah, why do we have to give in to them? We will fight right till the end. If you command us now to march against them, we'll march against them. Umar radiallahu anhu also, he says to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, why are we accepting this? So much so, Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, later on in his life, he would say, I regret how bold I was, the way I spoke to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, that I never spoke to him like that in my life before and after. But we were so hurt that these conditions are against us. And here Allah says, وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. Allah has given you an imminent victory, a close victory. So Sahaba couldn't understand, how is it a victory? So here Mufassirin explained that one of two tafsirs, either this فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا, this is generally the common view that's mentioned in the books of tafsir, is that it refers to فتح خيبر. Immediately the year after that, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam marched against the Jewish tribe in Madinah Munawwara and laid siege to their fort and their land and eventually conquered that area. So that entire land came under Muslim control and all the wealth and the booty that was taken from there. So this was a victory Allah had given them. But the other tafsir is mentioned, Fathan Qariba, that this is referring to Fath Makkah, which took place 2 years later. In the 8th year after Hijrah, Fath Makkah, the conquest of Makkah took place. So how was this a victory? That now you are not allowed to go for Umrah. That only 2 years later you will conquer Makkah Mukarrama. So Mu'arrikhin write that this Umrah that was supposed to take place, Sahaba were approximately 1,500. But 2 years later in Fath Makkah, the numbers were close to 10,000. So almost, or rather more than 5 times in number, in just a period of 2 years. So how did this happen? That because this peace treaty was signed, so many Quraysh from Makkah Mukarramah now had that courage to go up to the Sahaba, that let us interact with them, let us spend time with them, let us do business with them, because there's a peace treaty. They won't harm us, they won't kill us. So because of this, they had the courage to now interact with Sahaba. And when they did this, they then saw the beauty of Islam. They look at how they do business, how they are with their families, how they are with their companions. And like this, this opened the door to many accepting Islam. That is why then 2 years later, 10,000 Sahaba come to Makkah Mukarrama and they conquer Makkah Mukarrama. So a great lesson for us here also is that deen of Islam will not be spread through our own ibadat. Person comes to the masjid, we're reading salah, we're making tilawat of Quran. This is imperative. We have to do it for our own iman, our own a'mal. But deen won't spread like this. Deen will generally spread through akhlaq. I have to ask myself the question that perhaps we have the domestic worker who's been with us for years, but still there's no inspiration coming in our heart to accept Islam. Why is it? I'm reading my salah, she sees me going to the masjid, she knows I make tilawat of Quran, I'm reading my Yasin in the morning loudly at home also, she knows all of that, I'm dressing like a Muslim, she's washing my kurta every day, but she's still not inspired to accept Islam. Why isn't that feeling coming in her heart? So what is the condition of my akhlaq, my character? She's not seeing that noor of iman, she's not seeing it within me. That's why she doesn't want to accept. Perhaps there's somebody working for me in my shop. He's employed by me. He knows everything about my business. I trust him with my car keys also. He picks up my children from school sometimes also. But still he doesn't want to accept Islam. Why? He's not seeing my akhlaq, my character. So Islam was spread through akhlaq, through character. This is, we learned this from this incident, that five times the number then come, 2 years later, and they conquer Makkah Mukarramah. Allah give us tawfiq that we become true role models. Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they say, that whenever they would go to any place, then they would tell the people, kunu mithlana, become like us, that's all. And that was sufficient to make them accept Islam. Just become, you have seen what we have within our lives, our conduct, our akhlaq, the way we carry ourselves out. You want to become like this, recite kalima and you'll become like us. So Allah make us like that. Give us true iman. We began this kitab called Anwarus Salah. Previously we had spoken about khushu and khudu in salah. That when a person performs salah, we'll just read a few passages from here. When a person performs salah, then he is getting the thawab and the reward of various different ibadat. So we discussed that how a person gets the thawab of zakat because he spent money on his clothing and water to make wudu, ghusl, the petrol that he uses to come to the masjid. And then when he raises his hands, it's as though he's putting himself into the state of ihram. Then the movements between the different postures, as though he's moving between Safa and Marwa. So all these different a'mal and ibadat, a person will get the reward and benefit in just two rakats of salah. And here now he mentions that there are four things that a person needs to do to get khushu, khudu, concentration in his salah. And then he mentions here also that this is the gist of what has been written in great detail by the ulama in various different kitabs. Kitabs of tafsir and kitabs of fiqh and various different books. The ulama ikram have written different ways of developing khushu and khudu. So he says this is a summary. This is the gist of it. If a person will bring these four things, then inshallah his salah will be a salah of devotion, of concentration. So very briefly we'll try and read them. The first is that the importance of salah. The importance of salah and the benefits of salah should be discussed regularly. Person should take time out to read about salah. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to give me through my salah? We find when it comes to our dunya, a person wants to buy a car, he wants to upgrade his car. How much of research he does? For months in advance, he'll read different reviews and he'll see different websites. He'll go and test drive all the different cars. And you ask him after that entire exercise of his, he'll be able to quote offhand the figures and the facts regarding each of those cars. This is the positives of this one. The boot space is like this, so many liters. And that one, the fuel consumption is... How much of detail he goes into for his dunya. So he learns about it. He reads about it. He researches. So here he says that this importance of salah must be discussed regularly. We should read some kitabs. Fazaili A'mal. Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi has got the entire section on salah. Just the virtues of salah. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give a person through his salah. Like this, when a person will realize what I'm getting, that I'm getting some, this is not just some obligation that I owe to Allah, but I'm going to get something out of it. Allah is prepared to give me my dunya also through my salah. Then this will allow a person to have that concentration in salah. He understands how important it is. So this is the first point. Then secondly, he mentions that we should meditate and ponder that salah is a great bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should make shukr to Allah for this ni'mat and bounty. I have to ask myself that my entire life so far, did it ever cross my mind to make shukr that Allah gave us salah? We make shukr for other things. We make shukr for iman. Allah made us the ummah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah had given us our dunya and our wealth and all of that. But have we ever made shukr that Allah gave us this amal of salah? Where ulama say that this is actually Allah is giving us a grand audience with Him. That we know in this world if a person wants to meet the king or the prime minister, how much of red tape he has to go through. Just to get one message, now in the community also, to get through to the counselor is so difficult. You have to go through so much of red tape, just to complain about one street light is not working. They have to send a message, send an email, then it will go to the office of the prime minister, of the minister, and then his staff will see to it whether it reaches him or not. Then one generic reply will come. You don't even know if he's read your message. So to get a meeting with the minister or the mayor of the town is so difficult. Allah says, I'll give every slave of mine a meeting with me whenever he wants. Not just five times a day, any time of the day, apart from the few makruh times. You want that meeting with me, just stand up, make your wudu 2 minutes, come and stand on the musalla, say Allahu Akbar, you are in that audience with me right now. So Allah says, I'm prepared to give it. So make shukr for this ni'mat, for this bounty, that Allah has given us this opportunity to communicate with him, to put our concerns and our worries before him. And together with this also, when a person understands this, that salah is this audience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he says this will make it easier for a person not to miss salah. No matter where I am, whether I'm at work, whether it's some wedding, some walima, or I'm on the plane, I'm flying overseas, even if I'm musafir, but a person won't make his salah qada, because he knows this is an important meeting that I have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the second that we make shukr for, the gift and the bounty of salah. Then thirdly, that a person makes an effort to feel the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in salah. That in each posture of salah, I think that when I'm standing in qiyam, it's like that soldier who is standing in front of the king, and the king is now inspecting his troops. How that soldier will take care to stand upright. He won't just stand lazily like how we stand in salah sometimes. He'll stand upright. His posture is correct. His hands are correct. His gaze is correct. And he knows that I have to stand to attention. The king will call me and I have to move. So in qiyam, we're standing in front of the king. And he is now seeing that our sufuf are straight, that our qiyam is correct. When I go into ruku, I'm showing my submission before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That I will now put my head down and I'm asking you, oh Allah, whatever condition you send to me, I am happy with it. That person whose head is down, he can't fight back. He can't do anything. He's at the mercy of the one who is in front of him. And then the person wakes up. Allah says, wake up. So you bowed down before me one time. I want you to stand up. You have to obey me. Don't do what you want to do. Do what I tell you to do. And then Allah says, now put yourself even lower down. Now come right down into sajda. Put your, the most honorable limb of your body, put it down on the ground in front of me. Show your humility before me. Hazrat Hakim Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi would say, when a person is in sajda, he should imagine and picture that all the bounties and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are raining down upon him. Whatever he wants, whether it's he wants financial assistance, whether he wants some shifa, cure, he's got some trouble in his life, in his marriage, he wants children, whatever it may be, a person should picture, meditate now when I'm in sajda, that all the bounties of Allah are raining down upon me right now. I'm becoming soaked and drenched in the ni'mats of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then a person will prolong that sajda. And he'll come up and he goes back now for the second sajda. Because I know what I'm getting out of the salah. So the third point is that we ponder over, or rather we make an effort to feel the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in salah. And fourthly, that a person makes an effort to read salah with the adab and the etiquettes of salah. One is just the fard, the wajib. We'll ask the muftizab that I did this in salah, my posture was like that, I made ruku like that, or I sat like that, is my salah valid? So that is the fiqhi mas'ala. But the adab and etiquette of salah, the person is composed, he's wearing clean clothing, he makes an effort to be presentable. A person is going for a meeting with the CEOs of some company. He's going to present his product to them. He wants them to take on his line. How he'll make sure his garment must be clean? There must be no marks on it. There must be no dirt on it. It must be ironed out also. So here we're standing in front of the King of Kings, Malikul Muluk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the adab and the etiquettes of salah also must be brought into our salah. He says if a person will make amal on these four points. So again, firstly, that a person learns about the benefits of salah. We make an effort to read some kitab, listen to some bayan, learn about the benefits and the rewards that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept in salah for us. Then secondly, we make shukr to Allah, take time out when we're making our dua, that we thank Allah for giving us this ni'mat of salah. Thirdly, that we make an effort to feel the presence of Allah in each posture. What am I doing? I'm standing before Allah. And then that I make an effort to read salah with the correct adab, the correct etiquettes. If we practice on these four things, then he says, inshallah, a person will begin to develop khushu and khudu in his salah. And once that khushu and khudu come, then a person won't want to give up salah. He won't want to leave it. Then to read fard salah, he'll want to make sunnah and nafil and read even more. Allah give us tawfiq that our salah becomes a real salah. Make sure to, inshallah. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين رب اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين رب اغفر وارحم وتجاوز عما تعلم إنك أنت الأعز الأكرم اللهم اغفر لنا وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات إنك سميع قريب مجيب الدعوات ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم رب اجعلني مقيم الصلاة ومن ذريتي ربنا وتقبل دعاء ربنا اغفر لنا وللمؤمنين يوم يقوم الحساب ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين